Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So continuing with the last two chapters of this unit, chapter 14 and 15 of the seventh canto, and we have been dealing with ideal family life or grihastha life. Text number 12. I'll read that again because that's where we left off, but you know, one so seriously considers one's wife to be his own that he sometimes kills himself for her or kills others, including even his parents or his spiritual master or teacher. Therefore, if one can give up his attachment to such a wife, he conquers the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is never conquered by anyone. Such a powerful verse there.
Yeah, we did till 17.
We did up to 17. And then the next few verses describe how we can give some verses to help us understand that all bodies, we should not be attached to them because they're transformed into small insects, stool or ashes. And so an intelligent person becomes satisfied with eating prasad and worshipping the Lord by jagya. And in this way one can become detached and become a mahatma. Then it was described in verse 15 that one should worship the Supreme Lord and his representatives properly, and by one's knowledge and wealth offer everything to the Personality of Godhead. Text number 17, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, is the enjoyer of sacrificial offerings. Yet, although his lordship eats the oblations offered in the fire, my dear king, he is still more satisfied when nice food made of grains and ghee is offered to him through the mouth of qualified brahmanas. And we had a nice discussion on that, in how prasadam is offered to the Lord and then offered to the Vaishnavas, usually, especially from the senior devotees, and then gradually to the community in general. Text 18. Therefore, my dear king, first offer prasad unto the brahmanas and the demigods, and after sumptuously feeding them, you may distribute prasad to other living entities according to your ability. In this way, you'll be able to worship all living entities, or in other words, the supreme living entity within every living entity. So Prabhupada mentions, on the basis of these verses, that to distribute prasad to all living entities, the process is that we must first offer prasad to the brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. For the demigods are represented by the brahmanas. In this way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is situated in everyone's heart, will be worshipped. This is the Vedic system of offering prasad. Whenever there is a ceremony for distribution of prasad, the prasad is first offered to the brahmanas, then to the children and old men, then to women, and then to animals like dogs and domestic animals. When it is said that Narayan, the Supreme Being, is situated in everyone's heart, this does not mean that everyone has become Narayan or that a particular poor man has become Narayan. Such a conclusion is rejected herein. So as we discussed, there is a process of distributing prasad. And you know, when I travelled with my spiritual master and we did padayatra around New Zealand for some years, for a couple of months, and 1 year we travelled around the North Island, next year we travelled around the South Island, and next year back to the North Island. We go to each of the major cities and all the towns in between and hold a festival, distribute flyers and distribute books for a couple of days, have Harinam Kirtan, and we'd get between 200 and 500 people, pack out a hall in every place we went to. And my main service was to organise the distribution of prasadam. That was my main service. He left that up to me. In some places prasadam might be put on tables and served to people who queued up. And, you know, sometimes, depending upon the sitting arrangements, it may be difficult to serve people, you know, to walk in between them if they're all squished in which case they may be better off to just come, get the food and sit down. But where possible, we serve them, you know. And I always made sure that, first of all, if there were women, you know, and elderly people, you know, especially women with their children and babies, they all got served first. And, you know, usually everyone sat down, you can hear all the children crying. But within 2 minutes, you know, serve them all prasadam, and then there's peace for the entire serving process. You know, up here, sometimes you hear in our prasadam hall, kids can scream for, you know, a long time with, you know, there's some disturbance. No one, they don't get assistance. So, you know, as soon as there's crying children, you know, someone should go and see if they can offer some assistance. And then the prasadam was distributed in such a way that the proper preparations were distributed first, and they were all hot. Everything had, you know, one of the things was everything had to be hot. So that meant watching the servers, when they put something down, if they lifted up a lid to see what was in there, I had to say, and they put that lid back on, tight. Everything had to be kept, served, put in there hot, and served hot. rice first, sabji, puris, you know, chutney in the right place, you know, sweets. And as we served, to have enough servers so that, you know, if you're serving down an aisle, you serve both sides of the aisle, so that the people sitting across from someone, they don't see that someone's eating there for half an hour before someone comes all the way around and back to them. And Hare Krishna. And also, as far as possible, if there are four rows, then there's four buckets of rice going down. See? One for each row. And then four buckets of sabji like that. So actually, each row is actually getting served at the same time. Is it even best? I don't know. And then, so in this way, literally that was the main service. Sometimes we did big functions where there was a wedding and dignitaries, there might be, you know, a couple of thousand people. And that was what my one service to my Guru Maharaj was, to literally to organise the serving of prasad. And it was done according to this verse, you know, and other verses and statements of Prabhupada. And he was very strict on that, that, you know, that It's like a military operation done according to Vaishnava etiquette. There's no just servers just pick up a bucket and just walk in and just start serving anywhere, anything, you know. Oh, I'd like to do some service. And they just pick something up and just, you know, start serving anything, anywhere. And already sometimes the prasadam's cold. You know, and they'll start serving. I went up there one day and I to the prasadam hall. I'd done a few ceremonies, so I sort of got in at the end. It was breakfast time. I held a plate in my hand. I stood where the buckets were, where the servers were. And as I showed them my empty plate, they sort of looked at me and walked off to serve the aisle. And I thought, oh, okay. So then I showed the next one, like this, a couple of servers. And I stood there, and they came back and then got another preparation and started, because they were busy doing something, said. And I said to them, do you serve devotees here anymore? And they're like, oh, God, you know, there's someone standing right in front of you. It shocked him. So that sort of oblivious, you know, the first thing about Krishna consciousness, you've got to be conscious. Then you add Krishna to that. Yeah. So, but it's surprising, you know, especially temples that pride themselves with serving prasadam, they're famous for it, the nonsense and the foolishness and the lack of organisation that goes on in some temples. So, and of course, you know, doing that day in, day out, you know, on Padayatra. And then as we go on Padayatra, we may come to different, you know, some of the Hare Krishna centres, and then, you know, we the Rath Yatra. So that serving of prasadam, there's a lot of... So I did that every year. And, you know, I studied as much as I could from the etiquettes from my Guru Maharaj, who, you know, follows very strictly what they did in Prabhupada's time and what they've learnt over many years distributing prasadam all over the world. And... so, you know, it was a very, very good experience. So, you know, quite often, you know, when I see prasadam distributed, it just, you know, I have to put blinders on, because the amount of things that people are doing wrong on a daily basis, and really, you know, what I see is... the main thing, actually, generally, if you see many places where they're serving prasadam, if you try to find, is there someone in charge? No. And that's the major problem. Someone in charge. There's no one in charge. You know, it's quite often someone's gone up and they've organised a few helpers, and, you know, they've organised, okay, we've got enough men. Basically, in charge means, okay, we've got enough men, we've got all the spoons we need, the prasadam's all here, let's go. That's about it. And from there, it's just a pandemonium. So, this is... but, of course, we're supposed to be followers of the Bhagavatam, not followers of any other neglectful system, so... And it's surprising, you know, when I travel to other different temples as well, I'm just so surprised at some of the foolishness. You see, it just doesn't seem to be that, you know, considering that prasadam is here, these two things... worship the Lord, and of course our worship the Lord, we don't do many other things apart from chant Hare Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna, distribute prasadam, they're the two main things we do in ISKCON, above all things. Plus, of course, you know, by that, people become purified, then they can do everything else. Then they can understand their books, they can learn, people don't know how to serve Krishna. But if they chant Hare Krishna and eat prasadam, Krishna inspires them how to want to serve Krishna and how to do everything. Everything comes after that. Chant Hare Krishna, eat prasad. Then how to serve Krishna, that comes after that. That is service, but everything comes from that. Considering these two things are the main things by which people are brought into the service of the Lord, to have, you know, anywhere that they have a sloppy system of, you know, how prasadam is distributed, is a fundamental misunderstanding of its importance like that. So,
just a quick question. In terms of prasadam distribution, I've heard some comments from people who travel to India and come to Western countries like in Melbourne, Mahabrabhu Mandir, and sort of there's a comparison of how the prasadam tastes like, because it's very obvious that the way it is cooked in India is entirely different, the way it tastes in India is entirely different to here. And these are not the devotees, they are maybe evolving, aspiring devotees. So what they see is, they don't see a lot of taste in prasadam here, you know. So for people like this, what can we do? One of the philosophy we say, if someone is not taking the philosophical understanding, just feed them prasad. Now this is getting, you know, an obstacle as well when I see that. So how can we encourage them in Krishna consciousness? Yeah. What ways we can do that?
It's a very good point, because, actually one of the things, because I was explaining how, one of my main services for many years was not just on Padayatra, but in different temples that I resided in, was the organisation of how to serve the prasadam. So I always had a team. And that meant that I also went to the kitchen to see what was being cooked, how it was being cooked, whether it was appropriate, you know, not too much chili, and, you know, nice, you know, what is the menu? So that was actually part of serving, was to make sure that, to actually go in and check with the kitchen that actually what are you preparing, what is the standard of that as well. So that was part of it. As well as to kick off the cleaning up and everything like that. So, prasadam, we've heard that the spiritual satisfaction that you derive from prasadam is derived from how Krishna is satisfied. The more Krishna is satisfied, the more prasadam is satisfying. So therefore, by cooking the prasadam, offering to Krishna, and then offering that prasad to the Vaishnavas, especially the senior, including the Brahmanas, Krishna becomes very satisfied, increases the satisfaction people will have when they eat it, and the spiritual potency of it. And similarly, the consciousness is affected by those first few people who eat the prasad, and what to speak of the people who are cooking it. Because it comes back to Krishna's satisfaction is the satisfying. And so the more Krishna conscious people are, the more there is that satisfying flavour by the inspiration of Krishna within that prasadam. So we've got a Gita here. I might have one. I just want to... Yeah, it's amazing how, these things are all in the Gita. People are not quite reading the Gita, including devotees, properly. Even they're doing the Bhakti Shastri sometimes. But you see here, in Bhagavad Gita, text number 9, 7th chapter. Krishna says, I am the original fragrance of the earth, and I am the heat in fire. I am the life of all that lives, and I am the penances of all ascetics. Thank you. Now, this purport. Punya means that which is not decomposed. Punya is original. Everything in the material world has a certain flavor or fragrance, as the flavor and fragrance in a flower, or in the earth, in water, in fire, in air, etc. The uncontaminated flavor, the original flavor which permeates everything, is Krishna. So Krishna himself is the taste. So the more Krishna is there, the more flavour is there. And the less Krishna is there, the less flavour. Isn't it? And so, you know, we may say, oh, we have so many spices, we have so many, you know, ingredients. The flavour, though, you know, there are so many flowers without fragrance. Because they don't follow Krishna's process to grow them. They follow more an Ugrakama, you know, process, you know, process which is very, putting so many chemicals in the soils and, you know, so many things and polluting the water and so many things. That they don't follow Krishna's process. So therefore the flavour, which is Krishna, disappears. If you follow Krishna's process, he'll say, yes, I'll be there as the flavour. Similarly in cooking, the taste, the flavour, that is Krishna. He can appear or disappear according to how we follow his directions in cooking like that. So Krishna goes on to say, similarly, everything has a particular original taste, and this taste can be changed by the mixture of chemicals. So everything original has some smell, some fragrance, and some taste. Like that. There we see how it is the Krishna consciousness within the kitchen at the time of cooking, especially the head cooks, that determines the flavour, which is not different from the presence of Krishna within that prasadam. Now, very Krishna conscious persons cook, and they're very Krishna conscious while they're cooking. There's no pujalpa, there's no talking about anything, there's just, you know, Hare Krishna or some talking of Krishna. And everyone else in the kitchen is absorbed in that Krishna katha, Krishna, you know, or the Hare Krishna mantra. There's no, you know, the moment someone who is either preparing food, cleaning the kitchen, or cooking, loses their Krishna consciousness and they're thinking or talking of some other mundane thing, that will affect the cooking. Exactly. And the more that, you know, I know that, you know, in the early days when I was cooking and cooking with korma, devotees of that caliber, if you somehow spaced out and you weren't fully Krishna conscious for a few seconds, it was noticed. And you were picked up on it because it was such a Krishna conscious. Now, if someone's Krishna conscious, you think, oh, what's going on over there? You know, so you can't, you know, there's a process. It's a spiritual process. And those if the Krishna consciousness is not there, then you know it affects the taste, the flavor, and the satisfaction, which is correspondent to Krishna satisfaction. You know, these things work.
But Prabhu, I still didn't get the answer for the second part of my question,
yeah,
as to people who are who cannot appreciate prasadam.
Mm.
Then what are the other avenues we could help them with to inculcate their Krishna consciousness? So,
well, you know, you know, generally, if the prasadam is of a, you know, good quality prasadam, Krishna is very satisfied. The way it's cooked, the consciousness in which it's cooked, the way it's prepared, everything, you'll find that most people will be satisfied even with the simplest, you know, simple rice and little dal.
Yeah.
You know, they'll be satisfied. Of course, there's always people who, you know, because of their simple actions, you know, they can't. But generally, you'll find that most people are just extraordinarily attracted to just good quality spiritualized prasadam. You know, if that's not there, of course, you know, the other thing we do is try and get them to chant. You know, chant. I mean, you know, I have seen in, you know, over 40 years when there's good quality of prasadam, literally everyone just, you know, somehow they just can't get enough. They just, you know, and they talk about it and dream about it, and, you know, it's very satisfying. So, you know, there's a few people, you know, very degraded. But generally, prasadam is very potent. You know, there's not many people that just, you know, when that's what I've seen mostly, you know, so over the course of my devotional life. But I do know in, you know, in temples where, you know, there may be a little bit more of a spiritual instruction in how they're cooking and serving prasadam, what have you, may be required.
But I'm more thinking that people who are just upcoming devotees may not be devotees, that the sinful reaction that you mentioned, that because of this sinful reaction, they may not be able to appreciate the prasadam that is being served and the quality of the food, even if it is actually good quality of food.
Well, yes, sometimes, but if it becomes a, you know, if there's a predominant influence that you know, if we're hearing a predominant complaint, there seems to be a common understanding that we have to look at the quality of our prasadam.
Yeah.
Because, as I was saying, generally, even the simplest of foods, prasad, is highly attractive and highly potent. If there's a real predominance in the other direction, then we have to look at that. And therefore, you know, I've spoken before, you know, one time, you know, Srila Prabhupada, where, you know, he felt that the cooking standards were so low, he became furious and strongly chastised the cook. Prabhupada considered that, this was not fit to be served. It's prasadam, but people who ate it would think, oh, this is not very nice. You see? We can't serve some, you know, we can serve something simple and what have you, but we can't serve something that's too spicy or too hard on the stomach. You know, we can't expect people to say, oh, well, it's prasadam. You know, I've eaten that prasadam. I've got, you know, it's really hard on my stomach. You know, it's, I can't digest that. I won't be eating that again. You know, it's just too hard like that. We can't serve that to people and expect them to say, well, it's prasadam. You know, we have to serve prasadam that's, you know, nicely digested and, you know, not too passionate with the spices and everything like that. You know, good flavour, what have you. So, I mean, we're cooking for Krishna. Brahmanas, you know, who are in the mode of goodness. We've got all sorts of cookbooks at our hand. We've got all sorts of experts for generations. We've got Prabhupada's teachings. We've got so many recipes. Joseph Prabhupada. Very unusual why, you know, Prabhupada's, you know, showed us different things, you know, the rice and the halva and some sabji and some dal and some curd, you know, some vegetables, you know, some turmeric and what have you. We've just got so much that we can draw from. You know, why something should then be presented that's hard to digest, or, you know, somehow, you know that shouldn't be there. There's no reason why that should be there. It's not difficult for us to have a nice standard of prasadam. That's the point. Yeah. We've done it for so many years. We've done it for decades in ISKCON since 1960. You know, if you look at the early, you look at the early movies, you know, where they're showing Prabhupada's disciples sitting down eating. Oh, they're just hoeing in, you know, some rice and some chapatis and some sabji, and you can see them relishing that. You know, these grown men, they can't get enough of it. It's simple, you know. So for like since 1965, well, over 50 years. And now we've got cookbooks and so many cooks. How can we not do, for 50 years we've had, you know, how can we then cook something which is, oh, you know, someone thinks, oh, I don't know if I like that. That, you know, how does that come about? There's something wrong there, isn't it? It should be so easy to just follow a simple thing which, like that. Why shouldn't? We should never get that complaint. After 50 years, you'd think we just do, you know, do what always worked, and we just do it again. So then, if we're, perhaps it's because we're not doing what has always worked, we're doing something different. So,
Sorry, I didn't mean to drag on this verse, but there's one more point that you mentioned with this, in this discussion about the consciousness when you're cooking, what you should be doing when you're actually cooking, chanting Krishna, whatnot. But from a practical point of view, I mean, devotees do talk in the kitchen. And they may not be always chanting Hare Krishna. So
when you say they talk about what?
It may be something else apart from their services. Maybe something they're planning to go to Vrindavan, or maybe something else apart from just the cooking itself. But my point is
trouble they're having at work and stuff like that.
Can we ourselves to get absorbed while we are actually doing service, listen to the lectures? Is that a practical way to do it, or is it a distraction from actually doing the service itself?
No, it's fine.
The reason I'm asking is because back, like a few years back, when I was doing some service, and I was doing that, I used to put the lectures on and do my service, and I had done it for years, and someone came up and chastised me very heavily not to do that. And I stopped doing that, and also this is a distraction. You should be able to focus on yourselves, only that. So I'm a bit confused, you know, what is the correct mood?
Well, the correct mood is that we should think of Krishna constantly while we're serving. And if we're doing a service, then we're constantly thinking of Krishna, and we're thinking of every detail of that service so that it gets done properly. There are some activities, for instance, cutting up a lot of vegetables and things like that, right? Where because you're doing something repetitively, it may be better to listen to a lecture, because it helps you to just really enjoy and focus and dedicate that. Like that. Otherwise, the repetitiveness, you may lose attention. Like that. So, you know, in which case, listening to a lecture would be very good. You know? Some services where it might be better to chant Hare Krishna. Listening to a lecture may be too much concentration for the detail you've got to be putting in, like that. So you may be, either hearing some chanting, or you're actually singing yourself, or listening to some chanting. So either of those are good, you know. Jiva Goswami says that every service that we do should be constantly accompanied by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, or, you know, Hare Krishna, or Krishna Leela, like that, something. All the service we should do. When the pujaris are in the deity room, they're generally chanting various mantras. They're chanting Hare Krishna. They're singing or they're reciting some verses or something as they're doing, and whichever allows them, to do that service and to remain focused like that, and for their mind. So if they're, pujaris, when they're right there and you're with Krishna, Radharani, the last thing you want is for your mind to wander off onto something mundane. You don't even want that to come into your head in the presence of Radharani, or Krishna. You don't want any material thought at all to enter your head for that entire time that you're with the deities. You see? So you go out of your way to make sure that there's some Krishna consciousness there. You don't allow your mind to wander somewhere else like that. See? So it'd be unthinkable. You would think yourself a great offender. And I know, in the course of time, I've met pujaris who just have lost that control, and they go in the deity room, and they've told me so many things come into my mind, terrible things, and I can't stop it. Like that, is it? And of course, eventually they've literally, had great disasters. But so we don't want that. And while cooking, for Krishna, it's the same. The kitchen is considered an extension of the deity room. not different. But in actuality, every service we do should be done in the same mood that we are personally present with the deities in the temple. That's how we should do every service, actually. If we're sweeping the courtyard, there's no difference between the devotee sweeping the courtyard and the devotee in the temple cleansing the deity. There is no difference. Prabhupada said that on many occasions. And therefore, the same consciousness we would have in the deity room, we want to be having while we're sweeping the courtyard or while we're cooking. That's the proper standard. If we are Krishna conscious, and not just while we're doing the service, but in the days and time between doing that service. Okay? And therefore, when Srila Prabhupada was here, I think it was here, and, they brought him the Mahaprasadam, and Prabhupada, was eating And he said, oh, who has cooked this? He's very Krishna conscious. And they said, oh, that is Korma. He is following the principles of Krishna consciousness very nicely. He tasted that in the prasadam. So therefore, not just while cooking, but Prabhupada's pointing out, he's following the principles of Krishna consciousness nicely all the time, and that there is in the prasadam. Not that just while he's cooking, but his whole life as a devotee is proper, I can taste that. So if someone comes into the kitchen and they're sort of half Krishna conscious while they're there, you can taste that. If someone comes into the kitchen and they're fully Krishna conscious there and all the time before they got to the, then you can taste that as well. So therefore, generally, if we can, our process is not to silent meditation. Our process is either loud chanting, kirtan, or, Krishna katha with other devotees. That's our process. We don't silently do things. As I said, if a lecture is too much for the detail that you're doing, then there should be some chanting or discussion. And generally this is why, whether you're serving Bishadam, see, these days when they have a head cook, it's different to when we had a head cook. The head cook, he didn't just, it was like, okay, you're doing that, you're cutting up. He was in charge of everyone's Krishna consciousness because they're preparing food for Krishna. And the head person knows that the flavour of this would depend on everyone's Krishna consciousness. Not that, oh, you do this there, you do that there. Someone was actually in charge. If someone, was not Krishna conscious or spacing out or what have you, or, that person in charge, would notice their Krishna consciousness above and beyond everything.
Yeah.
So a lot of times that doesn't happen at all. People are just doing their preparation. No one's actually, really properly monitoring the Krishna consciousness. In a smaller movement, we're able to monitor these things a little easier. You knew each and every person, everyone, the whole community, if it was a new person, the whole community, really invested themselves into that person because they were quite rare. They didn't come very often. And you knew that, the likelihood was 6 months later they would go because it's very difficult to keep devotees. Now people come and go, no one really knows what they're into. So that creates a problem in that, we're trying to do things according to Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada showed us how to, and in many cases that's just not being done at all. And that's why we're having these, classes, because it can't get to the point where we don't even know or we can't remember what a standard is. And we're reading the books and we really have no idea how to apply that. We can read these purports and just, whip on to the next couple of verses and never have that discussion about Vishadam. Yeah. And how much would we miss? So much. So. When I used to do Sankirtan, I took a bag of Gita with me every day. When the little pocket size, I used to take the big one, that's all we had. It's really hard to sort of slip it under your jumper, but I used to do that. I used to have a bag, always had a bag, usually a bag, a big bag of Akita, carry it everywhere. The pocket size come in after many, many years. It's like, wow, you know, a pocket size Akita made life so easy. And anyway, I used to recite, you know, by heart, I'd recite the sloka, and then I'd go into the shop and I'd, you know, make a sale. I'd come out of the shop and I'd recite the next sloka, and I'd go into it like that. And I just did that all day long. And I'd try to see how many I knew by heart, and then I'd think about the meaning of them as well. And sometimes I got so absorbed in that, that while I was, you know, we had like a mantra, right? So that you say something, you know that they're going to say one of two things. There's not much they can say. And then you have, to which one they say, you have a reply that they'll say one of two. And gradually they'll say, yes, I'll buy it. You see? So it was like that, a series of mantras. So once you got that down, you know, it almost come out without you thinking. So then that allowed you, you know, you'd be thinking, you know, Krishna says, you know, the Gita seems to jump from that point to that point. Arjuna's asked that question, but I don't see where Krishna's answered. So you're, you know, you're sort of in that state of mind, and at the same time, automatically, you know, you're with four or five people and you're sort of, these mantras are coming out and you've got your paraphernalia in the counter like that. And all of a sudden they go, yeah, we'll all have two each. Oh, okay. All right. Good. Yeah. And then you go into the next shop. So it really didn't seem to bother me, you know. And I found that the more I was Krishna conscious, I could actually see Krishna, you know, saying he was really happy that I was thinking of him. He said, all right, Ganga, you know, I've inspired these people. Into the next shop, next sloka. Anyway, one time I was the temple president, you know, which I have great admiration for. Temple president's a very hard job. And he was a Prabhupada disciple. And I mentioned, I asked him a question, and I, in class, Srimad Bhagavatam class, and I mentioned that every time I go out, I take the Gita with me and I, you know, recite the slokas all day. And then at lunchtime, I sit down and I read many of the purports. And he said, oh, you can't do that. That's Maya. And that, he said, you can't take a Gita with you. It distracts you from your service. And that. Now, you know, as a seasoned Sankirtan devotee, seeing hundreds of Sankirtan devotees come and go because they just can't get out there into Maya every day and fight with Maya and win. So, you know, they're getting out in the street and they're either leaving the movement, or if some of them want to stay, they take refuge in management. Don't tell anyone I said that. So, no, it was easy, you know, it was an easy job. Hang around the temple, get the maha sweets, you know, do a little, post a few letters, and get a lot of respect. Anyway, and I knew that the thing that kept me out there was the fact that I was, you know, the Gita would give me the strength to just sort of see the world and always remember, you know, this is Maya, this is Krishna consciousness. And it just gave me a lot of strength. I mean, I joined because I read the Bhagavad Gita, you know, it gave me the strength to just leave everything. So I, you know, considered that, you know, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't argue with him. But I just felt that it was wrong. And I didn't follow that instruction. And I just thought to myself, you know, our whole movement was encouraging people to hear lectures, and I have an attraction for it, and you're going to dampen it even slightly and tell me that my enthusiasm, the more my enthusiasm for reading the Bhagavad Gita is there, that that's mine, that's heading towards mine. And I thought, you know, I'm doing my service, a service that many others can't do, on the strength of that Gita, and you're going to take the strength away from me. And, you know, I just can't accept that you know what you're talking about. So I just didn't follow. I didn't argue with him. You know, I followed everything, all the other things. But, you know, so I don't accept that. So, you know, generally, You know, I remember one time, who was it? I can't remember who it was. I think it was Prabhupada. You know, they were driving, one Mataji was in the back of the car, chanting very loudly, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know, really loud round. Everyone was disturbed, like, you know. And Prabhupada said, very nice chanting, you know. You know, even though it was disturbing, perhaps too loud and what have you, he wasn't going to dampen her enthusiasm for chanting loudly in front of his spirit. That's what we want, wouldn't you? You'd want someone to be just enthusiastically chanting loudly in the presence of the spiritual master, and to sort of dampen that mood, you know. Is it, you know, I'd rather, you know, you see Prabhupada, you know, just tolerate a little noise, you're chanting Hare Krishna. You know, so you're going back to Godhead, you know, like that. So I'm very reluctant to, you know, give devotees instruction to reduce their enthusiasm for something they're really attracted to, even if it's a disturbance to myself or others, you know. Generally, if people are very, if people are very enthusiastic about chanting and hearing, Prabhupada says, if people chant nicely and eat prasadam, Krishna will give them intelligence how to serve nicely. And that's how we started this class, you know. So if someone's, you know, hearing and you know, they make a mistake because they're too absorbed in the thing, you know, don't understand, Krishna, you know, will instruct them, oh, let's, you know, perhaps at certain points you're cooking your preparation, you might pause the lecture, just think about it a little bit while you're, you know, doing. Krishna will give that intelligence to that person. There's no need to, you know, have such a radical approach. It's so hard to get people to enthusiastically listen to lectures and Krishna Kirtan and things, you know. Everyone wants their mind to go somewhere else. So I say, you know, if they want to, you know, you know, and this is where, for instance, we said if someone is in the kitchen and they're properly in charge of the Krishna consciousness, they might just say, you know, to the devotees, like, you know, feel free to listen to lectures, listen to kirtan, sing, what have you. You know, just bear in mind you are cooking. You know, if you're doing something a little complex, you may want to just pause it for a minute. Simple instruction like that, you know, not like, you know, put that away forever. So it's just a simple instruction, you know, like that, with a bit of common sense from a senior devotee is really what's required. Not such a radical instruction. That's, as a, you know, I got, you know, by the temple president in class, told that I was in Maya in front of everyone, as if they didn't already know. Yeah, it's just inappropriate. You know, that sort of radical, you know, use of authority. You know, it's not Prabhupada style. And that's why we're reading his books. What's Prabhupada style? You know. That's why we read his books and read his leelas, you know. Let's do things for our past time. All right. text number 19. A brahmana who is sufficiently rich must offer oblations to the forefathers during the dark moon fortnight, in the latter part of the month of Bhadra. Bhadra, is that the... we'll find out. Bhadra, August, September. Bhadra, August, September. So that's coming up now. That's the Shraddha period. It comes up 25th or 6th of this month, the Shraddha period. Just before, the 2 weeks before Navaratri. Similarly, he should offer oblations to the relatives of the forefathers during the Mahalaya ceremonies in the month of Ashvina. And says the footnote here, the Mahalaya festival is observed in the 15th day of the dark fortnight in the month of Ashvina and marked the last day of the Vedic lunar year. And then we see Ashvina, October, November, which is, so that's Kartik, is it? Is that the end of Kartik? October, November, Ashvina?
Yeah.
That's the last day of the Vedic lunar year. Yeah, the last 4 months of the Vedic year, that's right, the Chaturmas. So then, as we saw before, that there was a verse describing this. In verse 15, every day one should worship the Supreme Being who is situated in everyone's heart. And on this basis, one should separately worship the demigods, the saintly persons, ordinary human beings, and living entities, one's forefathers and oneself. In this way, one is able to worship the Supreme Being in the core of everyone's heart. There was a further explanation of that in verse 17, where it said the Supreme Personality of Sri Krishna is the enjoyer of sacrificial offerings, yet although his lordship eats the oblations in the fire, my dear king, he is still more satisfied with nice food made of grains and ghee is offered to him through the mouths of qualified brahmanas. And we see this huttai by offering him first class food. See that? It says there, we don't just cook food and then say it's prasadam, therefore it's first class. It says here specifically, we offer first class food and then we offer it as prasadam. And we say it is first class food being cooked for Krishna, which is prasadam. On both accounts, we're supposed to follow this. First class food doesn't mean it's just good food that comes from the markets. It means it's prepared in a first class way as well. First class means at the time of eating it should be first class. Not that, you know, as first, we got some first class things from the market, but by the time we cooked it up, it was third rate. We've just had a long discussion on prasadam. Anyway, the point is, it's talking about worshipping the Lord, and that's done, you know, through worshipping certain persons who, knowing that the Lord is within their heart, and, you know, through offering the Lord prasadam. And it says, therefore, first class prasad, offered unto the brahmanas and the demigods, and after sumptuously feeding them, you may distribute prasadam to other living entities, right? Which are especially mentioned before as well. In this way, you'll be able to worship all living entities, or in other words, the supreme living entity within every living entity. So, we're trying to please the Lord. We're serving the Lord, and while serving the Lord, we do that through offering certain personalities prasad, the results of jagya. And that's one way that the Lord becomes very, very satisfied. He's within their hearts, and within our heart, he becomes very satisfied that these personalities are offered prasad. And then here we're having a further explanation about how you worship the forefathers. We've already been told that we're worshipping them because offering them prasad is a very pleasing way of worshipping the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now there's just a little bit more information. What pleases the Lord? We've got to offer them prasad that is pleasing. It should be first-class food, and it should be, you know, that first-class food should be cooked in Krishna consciousness. It should then be received by Vaishnavas and Brahmanas, and then offered to others. And all of that is the way we worship the Lord and satisfy Him in a first-class way. So these are other aspects of it. We're hearing when we can worship the forefathers and when we can't. So just like we heard, you know, how to serve prasadam. You know, does anyone eat first? No. There's a time for everything. You know, babies, you know, pregnant women, elderly, people not well. But make sure, you know, they're all for, you know, eating that maha maha prasad, and then we're serving others like that. Oh, thank you, yeah. Do we serve the dogs first, you know? Bring the dogs in and serve them first, then serve everyone else later. No. So everything is done, and here, when can we offer the forefather prasad? Anytime we want? No. At a certain time. So one should perform the Shraddha ceremony in the Maha Sankranti, the day when the sun begins to move in the in Makara north. So that's when Makara, that is Capricorn. Well, let's see. Yeah, that'll be Capricorn. Or in the Karkata Sankranti, the day the sun begins to move in the south, that'll be Cancer, the sun region of Cancer. So, you know, those Sankrantis are very auspicious for these sorts of. Yeah. One should also perform this ceremony in the Mesha, that's Pisces, Sankranti Day, and the Tulya, that's Libra. Aries, and Libra. Mesha? Yeah,
Aries.
Yeah, yeah.
And Libra.
Tula. Yeah, Libra. Yeah, Aries and Libra. Because they're the midpoint. And in the yoga name Vyatipat, so there are 27 yogas whenever the sun is, I think 12. Whenever the moon is 12 degrees away from the sun, form that's one yoga. The 27 yogas. And on the day in which the three lunar tithis are conjoined, on that day in which the three lunar tithis are conjoined, during an eclipse of either the moon or the sun, or on the 12th lunar day, and in the Shravan Nakshatra, one should perform the ceremony on the Akshaya Tritiya Tithi, which is the day that the sun and the moon are exalted in Taurus. The sun is exalted in Aries, and the moon is exalted in Taurus.
We started our course on Akshata the other day.
Yeah, we did. We started our Bhakti Vedanta. Good
last
name.
Year.
Yeah, last year.
I remember that day. You said like Akshata the other 10 times.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Yeah. And on the 9th day of the bright fortnight of the month of Kartika, on the 4 Ashtakas, in the winter season and cool season, on the 7th lunar day of the bright fortnight of the month of Magha, during the conjunction of Magha Nakshatra and the full moon day, and on the days where the moon is completely full or not quite completely full, when these days are conjoined with the nakshatras from which the names of certain months are derived, one should also perform the Shraddha ceremony on the 12th lunar day when it is in conjunction with any of the nakshatras named Anurag, Shravan, Uttara, Phalguni, Uttara Shad, or Uttara Bhadrapada. Again, one should perform the ceremony when the 11th lunar day is in conjunction with either Uttara Phalguni, Uttara Shad, or Uttara Bhadrapada. Finally, one should perform this ceremony on days conjoined with one's own birth star, Jama Nakshatra, or with the Shravana Nakshatra. So, there's a little bit of an explanation of some of these here. And, it says here that Jiva Goswami has given quotations from many Shastras stating that the oblations of ceremony of oblations to the forefathers should not be performed on the Ekadasi Tithi. So when the Tithi of the death anniversary falls on the Ekadasi day, the Shraddha ceremony should be held not on Ekadasi but on the next day or Dvadasi. In the Brahmana Vaivarta Purana it is said, if one performs the Shraddha ceremony of oblations to the forefathers on the Ekadasi Tithi, then the performer of the forefathers for whom the Shraddha is observed and the Purohita or the family priest who encourages the ceremony all go to hell. So, one of the difficulties I have where people insist. They insist, and I say, oh, we can't do. But my parents insist. Oh, but we can't do. Their parents also insist. Yeah, so now, and here, right, now it says in the next verse that all of these seasonal times are considered extremely auspicious for humanity. At such times, one should perform all auspicious activities. For by such activities, a human being attains success in his short duration of life. Now, very important purport. When one comes to the human form of life through natural evolution, one must take responsibility for further progress. One who worships demigods can be promoted to their planets. And if one practices devotional service to the Lord, he goes back home, back to Godhead. In the human form of life, therefore, one is meant to act auspiciously in order to return home, back to Godhead. Devotional service, however, does not depend on material conditions. Of course, for those who engage in fruitive activities on the material platform, the times and seasons mentioned above are extremely congenial. So in which case, sometimes when people want to do something which is, astrologically or sastrically an inappropriate time and they insist, I just do it. Because I'm performing devotional service. I chant Hare Krishna every day. And they just come, they're doing whatever they're doing. They're chanting Hare Krishna with me, They chant Hare Krishna with me, they offer their pranams to the Shalagram. I just try and, reduce their the things that they do wrong to the bare minimum. And, we read some Gita, and I read a whole chapter of the Gita, chant Hare Krishna, they all take some prasadam and offer prasadam to the forefathers. We eat prasadam every day. Every day we eat prasadam.
So, 8 times a day.
We do. And if they insist, I just offer prasadam to the forefathers. They can eat prasadam every day as well. So generally, there are certain things that shouldn't be done. If possible, it can be avoided. Sometimes, for instance, we have a wedding and, the people, they want to do the wedding on a codicil. And they want to eat grains on that day. So we just serve them prasadam. What can you do? They're eating prasadam. You say, oh, they're breaking a codicil. But they're eating prasadam. The benefit far outweighs the foolishness of their their ignorance. They don't know any better. Krishna will not expect them to follow like a sannyasi or a strict devotee, initiated devotees. He's not going to expect them. If they don't come here and do the wedding. They'll go somewhere else and do the wedding, and they won't eat prasadam. You know, you have to outweigh. What's that?
That Shri Krishna's function that we did.
Yeah.
That was Anita visited.
Which one? Yeah. You probably worked it. Yeah, what's that? What was that?
Shri Krishna's at 60th.
60th. Yeah, his birthday. Yeah, what did we do? What did we do? We did a ceremony. Yeah. Where was that? Here?
Yeah, at the house.
At your house, yeah. Well, you invited me, so I came. You know.
Yeah, I asked you about it,
and
you said that you could
have done that. Yeah. Well, here, as you notice, it does say, but we offered to his forefathers as well, was it? No.
No, this
was his birthday.
Then we did Abhishek on our deities of Giriraj.
Yeah, that's okay. This is talking about the forefathers.
They're not for forefathers.
No, that's not for forefathers. That's for your father. And also, it says here, one should perform this ceremony on days conjoined with one's own birthday. So that was his birthday, which is considered auspicious. So I don't think we did anything wrong there. You can rest easy now. But you know, as you can see, sometimes you know, things overlap. One's Jamma Nakshatra, maybe, you know, the same day as the person passed away, which could also be the same day as the Ekadasi, which one, you know.
So
Jamma
Nakshatra is
the
birthday, or?
Yeah, Jamma Nakshatra means your the lunar star, which your birth star. Yeah. So, yeah.
So, in the 8th chapter of the Gita, there are similar descriptions about times when people depart.
Yeah.
But Krishna at the end says for devotees, he doesn't have to. I mean, he's not really concerned about the time because. So, does that apply to some extent?
Well, it does show you that basically, you know, devotees basically just regularly just go on with their service. And, you know, if you know astrologically or you know by shastra, the timing according to the karma kanda principles is not appropriate for certain things that we're doing. Devotees just generally push on with the service they need to do anyway, regardless. They may not even look into it. You know, a lot of the initiations take place. You know, guru comes through. You know, sometimes, you know, they said to me, oh, we're doing initiation on this such and such a day, and I'm thinking, really? You know, that's a bit of a no-no, you know. You know, there's certain days where you can take initiation, certain days and you can't, you know. So. But, you know, generally, nearly all the gurus, as far as I see, I'm here, I'm as ready, it's been 6 months or whatever, let's do the initiation. I'll be flying out tomorrow, we'll do it today. You know. And they do it. And you know, because I always follow, I think, oh, you wouldn't do any ceremony today. You know, at all. You know, such inauspicious things are there, you wouldn't do any ceremony. And, and they do. So, you know, And you know, Prabhupada was, you know, most devotees become aware. You know, Prabhupada puts it nicely here. He says, of course, for those who engage in fruitive activities on the material platform, the times and seasons mentioned above are extremely congenial. That word congenial, a perfect word. Congenial means, yeah, look, smooth sailing. You know? So say you embark on a journey on a ship. Oh yes, the weather conditions are congenial. So then, you know, say someone's mother is dying. You know, it's going to cost you, take you 2 days to cross the ocean. They say she'll be dead, you know, 2 to 3 days she'll be gone. The ocean, it's not congenial for travel. What do? You just travel. You know, I can't wait for something congenial. I have to be there when she dies and help her to go back to God and everything. See? So, you know, these congenial is you know, we try to do things in a congenial way. And especially for people, the more inexperienced and ignorant a person is, congenial. So, for instance, someone never been on a boat before, wait till the weather's congenial. Someone who goes out, they're a professional fisherman. You know, they go out every day. Doesn't matter. I don't have to wait for anything. You know, if there's a storm, I'll handle it. I'll deal with it. See? A guru is like that. You know, a guru travels anywhere. It may not be a congenial situation. But they're strong enough to deal with everything. And because of the emergency situation and the urgency, they're just going to do it. You know, a doctor traveling, you know, in a war zone. Sometimes, you know, when it's congenial, let's go and get the patients, drag them off the battlefield, look after them. And sometimes, oh, that congenial point isn't going to be coming. They'll all be dead. It will go now. But if they're seasoned war doctors, you know, they'll deal with it. So, you know, for those Karmakanda, you know, they want they need congenial. You know, for a preacher, you know, if there's a difficulty, they'll handle it. I told you about the storm, the cyclone. You know, they've got this cyclone going through America, right? So, one time, the Savaksha, we're both brahmacharis at that stage, West Australia, right up,
Back then?
What's that?
Current story?
I think I've told this one, but I'm going to tell it again, just quickly. West Australia, and, you know, we're right up the coast of West Australia. We'd done one big town there. I can't remember which is first, Broome or Carnarvon, or whether it's vice versa, something like that. I think we're heading, you know, about 500 miles or something between them. And there's a cyclone going through. You know, it was about to hit, which means it was going to come through while we're travelling, or we just miss it and then come back at us. And it's the one in America is 800 miles. That's how big the cyclone is. This one was about 500. So we're thinking, we've done everything. There is nothing more to do, and we've got to get a collection tomorrow. You know, there's no question of a Sankirtan devotee going a whole day without, you know, they're out on the, you know, doing the collection. So we've got to have a collection tomorrow, which means that we've got to drive tonight, get to the next town, get some sleep, get up, do a collection. We can't just, like, wait a couple of days or something. So everyone's saying, we ask them, what's the weather like? Oh, there's a cyclone. The roads are shut. You can't get through anyway. What are we going to do? We'll go. And, you know, the as we were driving, you know, it was just this blackness above it. It was almost like sitting above your head. It's all, you know, it's like they rolled out that plastic sheeting and it was just bubbling with water, ready to drop. They say that this cyclone in America is going to drop something like 30 trillion tons of water or something, you know, in the next few days. You know, just massive. So this was just above it, you know, 30 trillion tons of... So what happened was we somehow... We drove through the eye of it, which meant that the roads were flooded. The storm had just gone past, was then going out to sea and coming back. So, you know, some cases the water was right up to our doors and that. And this is at night and you're driving, you know, if you get stuck, of course, then you're there in the water and, you know, hundreds of miles from anywhere at night, you know, wet. So that's, it's a problem, you know, so it's pretty dangerous. You know, somehow we got right to, you know, that city before the cyclone come back. We pitched up a tent. We were exhausted from, you know, and we lay down and then the cyclone hit us. It came back in the middle of the night. And I woke up, you know, Savaksha, who was somehow or another, he's lying there half in the water and half out. Now, I don't know how anyone can do that and not drown.
Sleeping.
Well, you're so tired, you know, you're driven. You know, I don't know how you can actually breathe like that. I've never worked as a yogi. I wake him up, Savaksha, you know, like the tents collapsed on us. We're soaking, you know, we're laying in a puddle of water. I said, I'm getting in the car, wake up. He was so tired he just rolled over and slept there for the night. I got into the car, found some dry clothes, and in the morning we got up and just went out and did Sankirtan all day, you know. So we weren't waiting for something congenial. You know. So, you know, it's a good word that, you know, things are congenial, but, you know, for preaching, you know, which is very important, then do it immediately. You know.
I have heard from many devotees, when the weather is really bad and devotees really going out and doing something, they got good results. Krishna has reciprocated.
That's a fact. Oh, there's no doubt, yeah, Krishna rewards you. Yeah, that's a fact. We sort of count on that. Krishna, it's a cyclone. No, but sometimes he gives you nothing. You just get wet. But no, he does. He rewards you. Yeah. The thing is that you know, it's you do well on Sankirtan. He gives you really good intelligence. You know how to do things. And he gives you very nice intelligence how to, you know, serve him over the course of a lifetime. But, yeah, so... but again, you know, if the urgency is not quite there, devotees who have understanding, they'll follow, you know. Why not take the, you know, we're not looking for cyclones. There's another town over here, we could go there where there's no cyclone. But if there's only the one town, you know, and there's a cyclone, well, we have to do that one. But otherwise, we'll go, you know, it's not as if, you know, we could go this way. There's nothing, there's desert that way. So then that's silly, you know, Krishna's not happy with that. But, so, you know, devotees will take the congenial if it's there. You know, one time Prabhupada was... leaving a place, and just as I was leaving, Brahmananda was behind him and he sneezed. Prabhupada stopped, went back inside. I was about to go back inside, because you don't, if you're about to leave and you sneeze, you know, there are different omens, then you don't take your journey, you see? So all these different things, the timing. And he said, it's okay, Prabhupada, you know, I had some hay fever or something. So Prabhupada left, you know. So if it was out of place, like, you know, I mean, if someone's got a cold or something, you expect them to sneeze in every second, so, you know. But, you know, something just out of the blue, then, oh, what's that, you know. So Prabhupada stopped. So, you know, that this may not be congenial. Usually when that happens to me, that, you know, and I've shown my wife and children do this, I'm about to leave and something like that happens, we stop. And I think, yeah, I've left something, you know. And then I'll go back inside and I think, so I'm doing this ceremony. Oh, yeah, I've got all this stuff packed up in here for the ceremony. I haven't even put it in the car, you know, something like that. So I'll go and then I'll leave, you know. So it's usually an indicator you're not quite ready to leave yet. That's, you know, what I mean. Not necessarily that these, you know, omens are very, very helpful. They're like traffic lights. They're not saying, you know, it's like when there's a red light, we don't think, oh God, if I go any further, it'll be death and doom. You know, you just think, oh, no, it just means I've got to wait, you know, and let the other cars go. There's something, you know, like, so omens are like that. They're like traffic lights. A lot of people, you know, take them in a different way. Oh, I saw this, you know, it's all finished now, you know. My whole marriage is finished, you know. Anyway. So,
first marriage ceremony Prabhupada was performing and the fire was not lighting. Prabhupada is a that's right, it's a slow start.
Who was doing that?
Prabhupada was doing the ceremony, the first marriage in the...
Yeah, off to a slow start.
Yeah, so the fire was not coming, Prabhupada is a slow start and the mother started crying.
Yeah, because...
Yeah.
He, can you just pause that for a minute? Okay. Next verse. So, it says, during these periods of seasonal change, if one bathes in the Ganges, in the Jamuna, or in another sacred place, if one chants, offers fire sacrifices, or executes vows, or if one worships the Supreme Lord, the Brahmanas, the forefathers, the demigods, and the living entities in general, whatever he gives in charity yields permanently beneficial results. So, here, you know, we have discussed all these different times here which are good for worshipping the forefathers. And, you know, we see that some are, you know, the marking the four, you know, parts of the zodiac, which are, you know, the vernal equinoxes and the, what's the other one? There's the equinoxes and then the solstices, so change of seasons and etc. And then, you know, there are other different, you know, like the Amavasya, of course, is the end of one lunar month, and then, you know, the next lunar month begins. That's a seasonal change as well. But you know, these different periods here, so it's describing that, you know, you can offer fire sacrifice, do vows, worship the Lord, the Brahmanas, the forefathers, you know, there's also giving charity, there's a lot of auspicious things can be done at those particular times. Some of those times are considered quite inauspicious, like the Amavasya, you know, which is described there. So where was that? Does it say the Amavasya? There's a Vyati part. During an eclipse, so during an eclipse they're considered inauspicious, but you know, you can perform auspicious ceremonies to worship the Lord. So So on these certain times, you can perform ceremonies and get very, very permanently. That when it says permanently beneficial results means that, you know, some things done on an auspicious day, you know, they give a permanent result. In other words, they just keep producing an auspicious result. So, for instance, if you purchase land on, you know, a certain date, it means that land will just keep producing auspicious results through the course of its lifetime, you know. Whereas some people purchase a property and not on an auspicious day, which means it can give results for a certain period, but then it may also then just give problems. But, you know, certain periods means permanent, means just keeps on giving like that. You perform a marriage, a wedding, you know, on a day which is, you know, auspicious, means it just keeps on, you know, giving auspicious results like that. So these, you know, those days are there. Now, we worship Krishna every day, but as we know, Kartika, you know, is you know, gives so many results, and certain days in Kartika are particularly good as well. O King, Yudhisthira, at the time prescribed for reformatory ritualistic ceremony for oneself, one's wife, or one's children, or during funeral ceremonies and annual death ceremonies, one must perform the auspicious ceremonies mentioned above in order to flourish in fruitive activities. So, purport, the Vedas recommend many ritualistic ceremonies to be performed with one's wife, on the birthdays of one's children, or during funeral ceremonies. And there are also personal reformatory methods like initiation, and then, you know, there's hair cutting, first grains, beginning of education, you know, governance, something. These must be observed according to time and circumstances and the directions of Shastra. Bhagavad Gita strongly recommends Gatva Shastra Vidhan Oktam. Everything must be performed as indicated in the Shastras. For Kali Yuga, the Shastras enjoin that Sankirtan Jagya be performed always, Kirtaniya Sadahari. All the ritualistic ceremonies recommended in the Shastras must be preceded and followed by Sankirtan. This is a recommendation of Jiva Goswami. Yeah. So here, this is an interesting thing that, you know, Prabhupada in his purports is asking us to perform the samskaras, which we're now performing according to the Shastras. Whereas previously, that was not quite possible, nor practical. But in this case, because we can see it in Prabhupada's books, one should not say that, well, Prabhupada didn't do that, he didn't follow Satkriya Saradapika, you know, he didn't choose auspicious days to do ceremonies, giving the first grains, he just gave it. You know, he didn't choose particular days for initiation, he just gave it any day. You know, so here he's saying, despite what he was doing, that he wasn't actually, you know, looking into the auspicious days for doing most things. He's saying that we should, in his books, you know. But because we know that that's not always possible, he's indicating very clearly that basically, you know, we always do, every day we do Sankirtan. And therefore, you know, as I said, what I find is that sometimes people are insisting on doing something. Some people say to me, I want to do the you know, the haircutting tomorrow. And I go, oh, your grandmother suggested that day. No, that's the only day I've got to work. That's it. And you know, there'll be one soon, and you know, it has to be done. Okay. So, you know, but on that day, you know, we do, you know, kirtan, We read Gita, we have Prasad, we have patience, we worship the Lord. You know, which you can do every day. So, you know, and as Prabhupada did, you know, if there's no sort of scope for doing everything according to a particular time, just do it with, you know, as Prabhupada did, you know, he was just doing, you know, okay, I'm here now in LA, I can give initiation, you know, 2 days later I'm going, so I'll give initiation. I won't be here next week, you know, when it's auspicious or what have you, you know. I'll give it today and then I'm going. So, you know, but we can follow both. You know, when it's not possible, there is no harm that people are making immense spiritual benefit, and it's not, you know, you can't exactly follow the shastras, so we just do it. We just do something. And if we don't, they will then attach themselves. Today they did a ceremony. People bought 2 Gitas. They said, you know, I explained in my class, as I always do, does anyone read the Gita? No. And I explained why Gita is so important. One of the little girls there did a project on India. I asked her what she said, a whole lot of nonsense. I said, oh, you know. You know, so I explained a little bit about the Gita. At the end he said, I want to buy Gita. So at the end of that, even if the date was auspicious, how can there be anything auspicious about the day he bought a Gita, chanted Hare Krishna, and his faith for the Gita in his heart developed, I want it. Not that, you know, come and buy this. Oh, you know, eager to get it. Very auspicious. You can guarantee Krishna is completely pleased with him, and if there's any discrepancy, Krishna doesn't care about it at all.
So it is beneficial if you do initiation ceremony on a
Janmashtami or Gaur Purnima, you know, really auspicious. Yeah, as we said, the stronger one is in the Krishna consciousness, the less reliance on what is congenial. But if we are dealing with persons whose Krishna consciousness may be a little fragile, we have to employ everything that's congenial that we can to help them. So in that case, there's not a complete disregard of these things. They may sometimes be helpful, and we don't just say, well, Prabhupada never did it, because Prabhupada is saying, but I want you to do it. You know, and this is what he wants in Varnashram Dham. You know, when we open, you know, the Varnashram Dham College, you know, then what are we going to do? We're going to actually study the Satkriya Saradapika and books like that on how to perform samskaras and how to see people properly situated as brahmanas, chakshus, vaishyas and sutras, etc., according to what we've read here. Even though Prabhupada didn't do that in his time, but he wants us to do it. You know? And for those whose Krishna consciousness is fragile, it is very helpful. You know, very conducive. Narada Muni continued, now I shall describe the places where religious performances may be well executed. Any place where a Vaishnava is available is an excellent place for all auspicious activities. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the support of this entire cosmic manifestation. With all its moving and non-moving living entities, and the temple where the deity of the Lord is installed is the most sacred place. Furthermore, places where learned Brahmanas observe Vedic principles by means of austerity, education and mercy are also most auspicious and sacred. Purport. In this verse is indicated that a Vaishnava temple where the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is worshipped and where the Vaishnava is engaged in the service of the Lord is the best sacred place for performing any religious ceremonies. At the present day, especially in big, big cities, people live in small apartments and are not able to establish a deity or temple. Under the circumstances, therefore, the centres and temples being established by the expanding Krishna consciousness movement are the best sacred places for performing religious ceremonies. Although people in general are no longer interested in religious ceremonies or deity worship, the Krishna consciousness movement gives everyone the chance to advance in spiritual life by becoming Krishna conscious. So, I like to encourage people to do the ceremonies at the temple because, you know, those in the congregation, their home is a temple. That's a different thing. You know, there's no difference between worshipping Krishna in their home as to here. But for people who are not quite attached to Krishna, who need to be attached, it's very conducive. They come to the temple and the effect of the ceremony is far more enhanced. You know, the impression it leaves is very powerful if they come. In fact, when I started doing the ceremonies, I forget who it was in the management mentioned to me, you know, oh, that's really good that you're getting people to come here. And I didn't realize I was doing something different. But they were saying the previous people who were doing the ceremonies were only going to their homes. And I think they felt that because they were doing some sort of samskaras and dealing with people who worship demigods, that somehow it was unfit to do it in the temple, you know, like that. And so they, you know, I forget who it was. You know, my initial response is get them to the temple. They're going to have prasad, they're going to meet the devotees, they're going to attach themselves to Krishna. You know, when my ceremony is done, that attachment to this temple is permanent, like that, you know, and that's a lifetime of, you know, and if they come here and they get a book as well. So it has a very, very powerful effect. But here Krishna confirms that, you know, he reciprocates, you know, He makes it a very spiritually potent process for them. But also, you know, it does say, so Prabhupada is saying two things, that, you know, if you've got the Krishna temple and the Vaishnavas, that's very good. In the translation, if the temple is not there, but the Vaishnava is there, that's also... that, you know, that's the best place also. You know, so in other words, if people can't come to the temple, they live too far away, or, you know, because of, you know, the mothers can't travel or something, and you go to their home, and they might not think that their home is fit for a ceremony. As long as the devotee is there, it's fit. You know? And, you know, again, it's something that, you know, when I go to a lot of places, you know, you can see, you know, there's a lot of moochy things there that you would probably think, you know, this is just really, you know, and it doesn't concern, I don't even look, I don't even concern, there's, what can you do, you know? My understanding has always been, you know, if a devotee goes there and, you know, you sprinkle some water and you know, I usually have a cloth, I put my little altar there and, you know, Krishna's there, we chant Hare Krishna and everything, then it's a fit place because, you know, the Sankirtan's going on in their living room, you know, so then it becomes a fit place. So, you know, it's... Ordinarily... you know, it says here, even Brahmanas, of course, you know, the difficulty of Brahmanas is that, you know, a lot of Brahmanas won't do that. Actually, one of the interesting things is that, you know, I see that actually a lot of devotees won't do certain things. You know, a lot of devotees in their preaching, you know, they also won't go to certain people's homes, say... you know, won't let certain people, you know, assist them, you know, they won't do certain things. There's so many won't, you know, it's like I have a lot of hesitation to do anything. Here, you know, Bhagavatam is very simple, isn't it? You know, it's just like basically if you have faith in the chanting, the Vaishnavas and Krishna, you know, you just preach every day, you know, is what Prabhupada did. You know, look at Prabhupada, he stayed in the Agarwals. You know, he had to keep his food that he cooked and offered to Krishna, the same food, and they had meat and things for the pet or something. You know?
But probably that would also mean that level of sankirtan has to be going on.
Yeah, well, you know, when Prabhupada went to the Agarwals, sankirtan was going on.
No, that's what I'm saying. Prabhupada could do that because he was doing that level of sankirtan.
Yeah.
Whereas if we're not doing such strong sankirtan, then.
But what was he doing? He would explain a little bit about Gita. He would do a little chanting. He would cook some food, offer it to Krishna. It's exactly what we're reading here. Chanting Hare Krishna, you know, offering prasad, worshipping the Lord. Basically, he was doing no more than that. That's sankirtan. It's pretty simple. Actually, and what he was doing, any of us can do. And because Prabhupada was there, this is the living proof of this verse here. If Prabhupada is there, if there's a Vaishnava in your home, they've got meat in the fridge, probably alcohol hidden under the bedroom, who knows? Cigarettes in the car. That is a fit place to worship Krishna because there's a Vaishnava there. Yeah. It's very, 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 very simple. You know. But, you know, your point, Prabhupada's point to us was this. Don't be show bottle devotee. That won't work. You know. Be a sincere devotee and chant sincerely, worship Krishna sincerely and humbly. You know, Prabhupada would be thinking, you know, Krishna, you know, I'm in this home, I've got meat in the fridge and, you know, I have to keep my food there, otherwise it'll go off and then I can't offer you, you know. Prabhupada would be feeling very humble about that. You know, but... You know, if there's anything he could do, he would. But, you know, sometimes it's not. So, you know, one should be very humble. As we read previously, one should offer Krishna first-class foods. You know, we do everything first-class for Krishna, but because of some restrictions of the people we're doing some ceremony for, you know, worshipping in the home, everything may not be first-class. Still, do that ceremony. Worship Krishna. Do that samskara. When the opportunity to do the standard that we like to do as much as, you know, in the temple, then we do that. Not that what happens, we say, well, look, you can worship Krishna anyway. You go to these people places, they got, you know, meat in the fridge there. Let's keep meat in our fridge here at the temple. It makes no difference, you know. Not that you lower the standard of the temple. You say, it doesn't matter. When you can do the highest standard, you do it. And when it's not possible, you do what you can do. But preach. And as long as Krishna is there and the Vaishnava and you're doing sankirtan, chanting Hare Krishna and distributing prasad, then as, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, everything is suitable. So you see how strictly Prabhupada was following Srimad Bhagavatam. But without this understanding of Srimad Bhagavatam, and as I said, a lot of devotees don't have, and therefore, you know, especially when I see with samskara, because, you know, there's this paka brahmana mood, and I sometimes wonder if, you know, in Krishna's wisdom, he got someone, you know, although my spiritual master said to me, he tells my god brothers and god sisters I'm very paka brahmana, but you know, I've never known myself as a paka brahmana. I'm more like, you know, some sort of a street kid. But, like there's a lot of paka brahmanas in ISKCON. You know, they've got their little iron cloth over the shoulder and, you know, everything's, you know, spotless and ironed. And, you know, they've got the mantras and, you know, so many different
mudras.
Things. Huh?
Mudras.
Yeah, they've got the mantras and the mudras and so many things, you know, like paka. And but usually everyone that I've met, their preaching is, you know, their ability to preach is very limited, because, you know, they just the people they're preaching to can't come up to their level of being pukka good enough for them to do something for them. Oh, I'm not touching that, I'm not going there, I'm not dealing with them, you know. So that's a problem. You know, Prabhupada, had it been one of those pukka brahmanas, he wouldn't have stayed at the Agarwals. And that's what I'm saying. We don't want that in ISKCON. Pukka, when pukka is, you know, then a devotee, you know, like one Janmashtami, you know, just to make sure that I know how to do things properly, I offered Krishna all 64 items of, you know, according to the Janmashtami, you know, Rupa Goswami's books. And I followed that. And it took me all day and did everything, all the mantras and everything, just to make sure that I could, that I know how to do it like that. But, you know, so when the opportunity is there to be pukka, we should be. But in preaching, we understand that this Bhagavatam, we follow this, you know, Bhagavat Marga. And this is instructions for grihasthas. Auspicious indeed are the places where there is a temple of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, in which he is duly worshipped, and also the places where there flow the celebrated sacred rivers mentioned in the Puranas, the supplementary Vedic literatures. Anything spiritual done there is certainly very effective. So, Prabhupada points out here that there are many atheists who oppose the worship of the deity of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the temple. And, you know, when he was in Melbourne in 1975, they asked him in question time about that. You know, why do we have to worship God in the temple? And Prabhupada said that, you know, the temple is very helpful so that we can learn how to worship the Lord properly. You know, we can serve him and chant and do everything properly. He said, just like, you know, you go to an educational institution because you learn how to do a particular activity properly. So, you know, for serving God, it's the temple is like an educational place where you go there and you can learn how to do it properly. So what is wrong with that, he said? And if you're doing something properly, it's always more effective. If you're doing something properly and very pleasing to Krishna, it's definitely more effective. So what is the harm in it? And you know, although they were, you know, sometimes the questions were almost a challenge, you know, that was accepted, you know, quite, you know, how can you argue with that? And, you know, things done at a certain time means that you're more likely to do it properly. You know, say if you're going to study, you know, you can say, oh, well, it's party time now, and I'll sleep for a couple of hours and, you know, get up at 2:30 in the morning and study. But actually, you know, if you study, you know, during the day when you're, you know, less tired and you've got some good sleep, you'll study better, you'll do better. And you'll do your exam better. So you'll study better, you'll study properly. So timing, you know, you can, you know, you might say, yes, I'll study during the day then. I'll study while I'm, you know, on the train. But then there's so many noises, there's so many people getting on, there's so many distractions. You know, so then you're studying during the day. What about in a place that's more private, where it's quieter? So, you know, all these astrological timings are congenial. You know, you find when you do something according to the Shastras, and a lot of this is astrological, the exact circumstances in which you'd want to do that circumstance and the state of mind of the people and their health and all things considered is very congenial. You know? So, so the place, the temple, the time, person's presence, if the Vaishnava's presence, then everything will be done nicely like that. So very practical. Strangely enough, you know, we can understand this is practical, but strangely enough, as Prabhupada is saying, there is great opposition to everything we've just said. No, why should we go to the temple? Why should we worship God in the temple? You know, don't put that restriction on me. You know, I want to do something spiritual. I want to be free. It comes from the heart, not some, you know, something, you know, trapped within your rules and your regulations that I've got to be in this place and at this time. You know, so people have that conception.
So how do you answer that?
Like Prabhupada did. You go to a school at a certain time in a certain place because it's congenial to get an education to do the activity that you want to do properly. And you go to the temple, which is a certain time and a place, to do the activity which is serving God properly. It's exactly the same thing. There is no difference. And then people think, well, you know, that makes sense. You know? If you say, you know, you go to the temple because it says so in the Shastras. Oh, no, I'm not having any of that. Guru says, no, I'm not having that. You know, they've done it for thousands of years. Not interesting.
I thought Prabhupada normally said, well, God is everywhere, but you can't see him everywhere. So in the temple, he comes in a way
where
you can see him.
That's right. And that there's another reason that, you know, it you know, the presence of the form of the deity is very helpful for us to, you know, develop a see him in a personal way and to think of him like that. And you know, the kirtan, and so many things are there. Like that. Everything is centered around, you know, the activities that you want to perform and in a very helpful way. When you go to a university, everything is centered around, all the paraphernalia is centered around your education. It's not centered around entertainment. It's centered around education and activities relevant to that education, like that. And a temple is this exactly the same. It's all centered around, you know, giving you that understanding, education, practical engagement of what you're learning there in the temple. And the deities, the prasadam, the books, the teachers, the brahmins, the Vaishnavas, it's like that. It's a very practical answer the Prabhupada gave, like that. And yet, so, you know, it's easy to use those, you know, same arguments, Prabhupada. But strange enough, we read this and we, you know, we understand it. But apart from us, the whole world is against it. And even other religions, you know, other religions are condemning people from coming to a Hare Krishna temple. Even authorized religions, you would think that they would understand. What to speak of the atheists, people who are worshipping God can't even understand, you know, because our proposition, according to Bhagavatam, which we learned very early on, was that it doesn't matter what religion you follow. But if in your religious process you're able to develop your love of God, that religious process is best. People who are doing all sorts of simple activities, they come to the Hare Krishna temple, they develop their love for God, they give up their simple activities, that is best. So, you know, what is the argument? Uh, Yeah, and as it says here, it's a lot easier than going to the forest living with the monkeys and the ferocious animals. So, yeah. Now, here also, Srila Prabhupada points out, as far as the deity worship, you know, he does say that, he says, in many places throughout the world, we are constructing communities to give shelter to devotees and worship the deity in the temple. The deity cannot be worshipped by, it cannot be worshipped except by devotees. Temple worshippers who fail to give importance to the devotees are third class. They are Kanishta Adhikari in the lowest stage of spiritual life. And he says, a person who is very faithfully engaged in the worshipping of the deity in the temple but does not know how to behave towards devotees or people in general is called Prakriti Bhakta or Kanishta Adhikari. Therefore, in the temple, there must be the deity of the Lord, and the Lord should be worshipped by the devotees. This combination of the devotees and the deity creates a first-class transcendental place. Aside from this, if the Grihastha devotee worships the Shalagram Shila, or the form of the deity at home, his home also becomes a very great place. It is therefore customary for members of the three higher classes, the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, to worship the Shalagram Shila or a small deity of Radha Krishna or Sita Ram in each and every home. This made everything auspicious, but now they have given up the deity worship. Men have become modernized and are consequently indulging in all sorts of sinful activities, and therefore they are extremely happy. That's a very interesting thing because, you know, many times, you know, amongst the Indian community, they've been worshipping Radha Krishna, Jagannath Balaram, way back in their family. And then when they meet the Hare Krishna devotees, you know, sometimes they ask me, will you come and do an Abhishek? And I say, yeah, sure. And then but some of them, when they mention that to some of the devotees in the temple, they say, no, you can't do that. You have to wait until you're initiated and Brahman. And these people have had they've already got their deities on the altar. And their parents had the deities on the altar. And their parents. And then I'm supposed to tell them, no, you can't put those deities on the altar. And here in Prabhupada's books, he's saying, every... it is customary for members of the three higher classes, and not even not all Brahmins, and Kshatriyas and Vaishyas, to worship the Shalagram or a small deity of Radha Krishna or Sita in each and every home. Well, you know, it's like we have our pocket-sized Bhagavad Gita, so we have our pocket-sized deity. Mm. You can put him in the palm of your hand. It's very, you know, you might have a pocket in your vest or something, put him in there. You've got a big Radha Krishna in there, you know, it's like...
But doesn't Shalagram Shila worship require...
But they're easy to carry around. I mean, whether you worship Radha Krishna or you know, Shalagram, they require purity. You know, but see, in the Shastras, it recommends that for Shalagram, certain ones are good for Vaishyas, Kshatriyas, Brahmanas, like Ugra Nishinya. You know, just generally worship by brahmacharis, sannyasis, very strict Brahman. But, you know, if someone is, Shalagram, it mentions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Shalagram can be perfectly worshipped by offering Ganges water and Tulsi. That's it, finished. Whole worship done. someone's chanting me. But here Prabhupada is mentioning, you know, that previously, of course, you know, previously in India, you know, people lived quite a, you know, sinless life, you know. You know, there's not the illicit sex, the intoxication, meat eating, you know. Prabhupada mentioned, like, even in his, you know, younger days, you know, if people wanted to eat meat, they would go somewhere, some hidden outskirts of the village. It wasn't done, you know, in public, or, you know, it was not seen. You know, it was like, you know, that dark night, dark moon night, somewhere, you know, quietly, privately, you know. You know, it's like, you know, it's like people smoke drugs and things, you know, you quietly, you hide away, you know, because eating meat was like that. Eating meat was like, you know, our heroin addicts, you know, get some meat. So, you know, so therefore, you know, there's not a problem. Nowadays, of course, you know, we do have to be aware that, you know, if people are eating meat and things like that, then of course, you know, we have to be a little careful. But still, there's a lot of leeway here where you've got people who have got their Radha Krishna already. They're not going to, you know, if we don't help them to worship them, if we say, no, we're not going to help you to worship them. We're not going to guide you. We don't think you should have them. You should put them in a box and wait, you know. One day we get initiated, Brahman, you know, tell them. They're not going to do that. They'll just go to the next pundit from another temple, you know, a Durga temple. They'll say, yes, yeah. So, actually, you know, so, you know, there are, like with everything, there are certain things that we try to do. Generally, devotees do wait. Generally, devotees, they take initiation, they take Brahman, like that. But if someone's got no intention of going through that process at all, they're never going to take initiation. As far as they're concerned, I'm not going to take initiation. Yeah.
How about devotees who are first initiated and the deities are not from the family, but, you know, getting big, nice, is that allowed
or is it great? Well, you're saying that if someone's first initiated, one of the first things we tell them is they can't have Radha Krishna in their home.
Yeah.
Is that it? Yeah.
Yeah,
generally
that's it. They don't start
worshiping Radha Krishna first. Well, you know, an interesting thing that I saw them doing here was that they were selling Radha Krishna in the shop for many years. Do they still do that? Probably.
I haven't seen them.
Probably on the black market, but they're selling in the shop. And then you know, temple's making a big profit and Radha Krishna. And then they're coming to me and saying, you know, what do we do? You know, where do we put them? Where did you get that? Oh, I've got in the shop. Oh, well, you know, you put them here, you put Prabhupada there. Make sure you have Gaur Nitai with them, you know, so like that. And then I hear that, oh, no, the temple doesn't approve. And I'm thinking, but it's the temple who's selling them to them. You know, you wouldn't get the impression that the temple didn't approve, since, you know, they're selling like hotcakes through the temple. You know, so it was like, it was a real shock to me, you know. Oh, you know, what's happening here? It doesn't seem right. That's probably when they, maybe when I started mentioning that maybe they stopped selling it. But, so all those deities are out there, you know, that the temple sold over many years, they're all out there, you know. What do we do with all them now, you know? We've sold them Radha Krishna, and now you can't, don't offer them a flower. Keep them hidden, keep them out of sight. So, you know, certainly, and then our books. You know, there's some of the books, you know, we distribute books on the street, and some of the books tell you, you know, you get a picture of Radha Krishna, or, you know, do your Radha Krishna like that, and you put them on the altar, you can have Jagannath. You know, some of the books we've been distributing for years have also said, you know, like that. So we've got, we sell them in the shop, they would tell him to do it in the books, and then when they see his person, he says, nah, that's illegal, that's contraband, you know. So, and then we read in Prabhupada's books, you know, and of course in Prabhupada's lectures, you know, and even in his books as well, he's saying that there should be, you know, deities in every office, in every factory. So does that mean, you know, they have to take first and second initiation, you know, first? There are, what would we say, if someone is happy to wait and take first and second initiation, be properly trained up, that's a good standard, certainly, you know, that's good. If, you know, somehow devotees, you know, really want Radha Krishna, you know, they're just really attracted, they you know, they want Radha Krishna there, then, you know, we have to consider what will happen, you know, and the effects of us just saying no, you know, you wait 7 years, you know, like for some devotees to take initiation from their guru, 7 years first initiation, that is, wait. And then maybe some years, could be another 4 or 5 years before Brahma or whatever. So, you know, decade. Wait 10 years. I could be dead in 10 years. So I think there needs to be more discussion within the movement. You know, I'm struggling with the contradictory things I'm seeing and hearing. We're selling them. If they don't buy them here, they buy them, you know, somewhere else. Do they sell them in Mayapur? Can you do that?
Oh, yes.
So, you know, if we say, oh, you can't buy them here. That's all right. I'll buy them in another shop. Then what do we do? And if we say, no, we're not going to, you know, cater to you, then they'll do it without people knowing what they're doing. So, until ISKCON work something out that's consistent in the books, consistent with Prabhupada's books, consistent with the shops, consistent in different parts.
Consistent with the rest of the world.
Yes, basically, you know, I am dealing with individual by individual. That, you know, if they come to me and says, we don't have Radha Krishna deity, but we'd like him, but our Guru Dev says, wait until you Brahma, I said, we'll do that. And I see their reaction. If they're okay with that, there's no problem. You know, the people, you know, have bought them in the shop, and they've got them on the altar, and they've been worshipping for, you know, about a year or two, and then they say, oh, can, you know, we never had a ceremony. How long have you been? Oh, 2 years we've been worshipping. I'm not going to stop their worship of Radha Krishna, and that in itself is an offence. They're already worshipping, you know. So I might look at what they're doing, but I'm not going to say, you know, no, you have to stop. That would be, there's something very wrong with that. So I take it, there's so many scenarios that I take it individual by individual. But as I said in the beginning, I'm very reluctant to just say to a devotee who has a strong attachment which is favourable for their Krishna consciousness to dampen that and really break their heart, or, you know, and really, you know, remove the thing which is their strength and inspiration to be and to remove that. I prefer to give them some appropriate instructions that if they're doing something a little wrong, and just keep an eye on them and guide them. They're already doing it, they've got a strong attachment. Just to, you know, gradually bring them to, help them to get to the standard where they are, you know. So actually what I've seen over the course of years is that many people in that situation, I've guided them from the point where they're sort of unqualified to worship, where they're now brahmanas. And they've worshipped Radha Krishna in their home since that point. And I'd rather do that than say you can't worship those Radha Krishna deities. So I've kept an eye on them. And to me, that's a better process, you know, that certainly, as I said, if people are happy to go through waiting to your Brahmanish exit, then let's do that. So many people are not going to fit in that. Okay, let's keep an eye on them. And in some cases, we may have to say, look, this is really wrong with something, you know. Perhaps you should put them away and just worship. But, you know, then, say we take the deity. We say, put those deities away. We take all the pictures off their wall as well. Is that not a deity? Is Radha Krishna in the picture not a deity? There's no difference between Radha Krishna and a deity. If they say, oh, you know, we've got these deities, can't worship them. There's no regulation. You know, no one's saying they can't have a picture of Radha Krishna there. What is the difference? Radha Krishna, you know, they're present in a picture or they're present in the deity. We say, no, you can't have the murti, but you can have the picture. So do we see the picture as material? Is that our new philosophy? And then that's contradiction. That becomes confusing to them. So, you know, there needs to be a lot more discussion in ISKCON on that, you know, and something consistent, because it doesn't make sense, too many things.
Is there a difference my understanding was there's a difference between deities which are installed and deities...
I don't install deities even in the homes of initiated Brahmins. Very few. I just do a welcome ceremony, because I've seen, you know, I think once I did that and that devotee fell down, the whole thing.
Well, what's the difference between welcoming and installing?
Installation, a welcoming, you know, it's sort of mentioned in the scriptures that, you know, when you begin worship, you know, that first worship can be more gorgeous, more elaborate, and welcome to our altar, our home, you know, our temple.
Opulent.
And opulent. So it's done in a big way, you know, like that. That's sort of like I call it a welcoming. I sort of coined that phrase, but. Really, according to the Shastras, that first worship should just be very, you know, done in an elaborate way. And that's really all. It's just following the Shastra that any time someone begins, you know, when they get their first really nice altar. So they've been worshipping the deities for many years, but when they get their first new... That's a welcoming ceremony. Welcome to your new altar, you know, like that. Whereas an installation, is a separate ceremony where you permanently install the deities in that, the personality of Godhead in the deities. So, you know, we permanently... Radha and Krishna, even when we're not worshipping them, they're permanently present.
Mm.
They've been installed permanently. That's it. So, for instance, if I do a fire yajna, I install, you know, Krishna there for the time, you know, of the ceremony. Ceremony finished and he leaves. In some cases, our worship in the homes is a little bit like that. That the deity may be there in the picture of the murti, and at the time a person, you know, if their worship is a little, you know, here and there, at the time they worship and Krishna is there, you know, invoking him through chanting Hare Krishna and things like that. So, you know, an installation is permanently installing the Lord in that deity, not just for the time of worship. In other words, for instance, then if householders you know, they're worshipping the deities, and somehow due to illness, work or something, they may put the deities away while they're travelling overseas, moving to a new home and stuff like that. Then, you know, the deity hasn't been permanently installed in there like that. So they might sort of, it allows a little bit of a gap where they then it, when they begin their worship again, you know, it's like that. So an installation means that, okay, that because the Lord's permanently there, you can't have a gap. So therefore, it's a welcoming, you know,
so there's no separate procedure in the welcoming other than chanting and basically offering different
things. That's right, yeah.
Whereas in installation, there's a whole procedure.
Yeah.
Is that the
prana pratishtha? No, you can follow a similar process in the... as you can follow a similar process in the... you know, the shastras, those books... for what we call a welcoming, as you do for an installation, but you certainly wouldn't ask the Lord in the mantras to stay here permanently.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But as Prabhupada said, that you know, actually we could install our deities just by chanting Hare Krishna and what have you. That's sufficient for Krishna to appear in that deity and accept your worship. And therefore, you know, because whenever I deal with people, I want them to primarily chant Hare Krishna and offer prasad, and perhaps, you know, read some of their books, you know, in the, with their family and friends, and you know, in presence of the deity. And apart from that, that is the main worship, you know, that they're doing. So I want to sort of fix that up in their mind, you know. That, so in other words, they see, oh, we've done the grand, you know, a very opulent worship. What was that? We chanted Hare Krishna a bit longer. We offered more food. Otherwise, what are we going to do? We chanted Hare Krishna and offered food, because everyone saw that that was a wonderful way to, you know, so it fixes in their heart. Well, that's how, you know, Krishna likes to be worshipped. We've seen that from all the devotees. So they... you know, there's one person who was, I did see, couldn't quite understand that. And although I personally told him, and I asked Vaidyas Priya Maharaj also to tell him, because we used to do home programs at his home, he had Radha Krishna there. He's not initiated, not Brahman. But he was just doing these very opulent, you know, everything gold and everything silver and paraphernalia, so much paraphernalia, so many mantras and things like that. And I said, look, you know, it's not, it's, you know, you can do it, but the problem is that most people who see you do that will be turned off deity worship, because they can, they'll think, oh, I can never do that. So I won't get deities in my home, because I couldn't keep up with that. And it's also, you know, making people not have faith in the holy name and the distribution of prasad as the foremost type of worship. And he sort of, he just wouldn't listen. And I got Vyas Priya Maharaj, you know, to speak to him as well. But he wouldn't listen. And gradually he, you know, moved sort of a little bit away from the association devotee. His wife still comes here a little bit. He comes here a little bit, but not much. And he created such a difficult process of worship that, you know, it's very difficult for him and his family to sort of keep up with them. It prevents them from coming to the temple and associating with devotees and some things. You know, the main thing I ask people to do is, you know, I tell them that the main worship you're doing is Hare Kirtan, some Krishna Katha, offering your food, and, you know, a little arti. You know, that's, you know, maybe every Ekadasi or something, you can change your clothes, you know, or at least once a month, you know, maybe every couple of weeks. You know, if there's a little dust, just, you know, keep the altar clean. Very simple, that's it. Don't do any more than that. I tell them, don't do any more than that. Because if you do more than that, when your children grow up and you want them to do the worship, they won't be able to do it. So you want to do something that you can guarantee that when my children grow up, it'll be so simple, there'll be no problem for them to do that as well. If they see you doing something, they're thinking, oh God, this is a, you know, then you've created a problem. And when I say that, that hits home. You know, that they realise, yeah, actually, because they know their kids. You know, what we're doing, they're going to do half. You make it pretty simple. Right? Yeah, you know your kids?
Yep.
Yeah. It's all right. How are we going at the time?
440.
440, okay, that's good. Mm. Yeah, so...
Go. So, when we have pictures of deities at home, we don't offer every day. I mean...
That's right,
so,
yeah.
But if there are actually, like, if you say we welcome deities at home, then we are supposed to have a certain standard. So
yeah.
Is it the difference because we are having pictures of deities and those deities are being served here? So is that the reason why there is a difference in the standard for an actual deity and the
yes,
picture?
Because if you ask the deity to be permanently installed in a picture or any of the eight different forms of deities, then that means they're full-time present. And therefore they need to be attended to full time. If we're not installing them, then they can be there at the time we're worshipping them. And just like when I do a ceremony, sometimes I go out to Prabhupada's room, to the temple room shut. So, and if I don't have my shalagram, when I worship Krishna, if I've got the Bhagavad Gita, I'll offer the flowers to Krishna in the Gita. So he's there at that time for that offering. But it doesn't mean that I have to worship that Gita every day with flowers, because now I've offered it once, I'll have to do it all the time. So, but we understand Krishna's always present there. But for the purpose of us reciprocating with him, here is a Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is always present. So does that mean we have to offer each and every Bhagavad Gita flowers every day? Because Krishna is always Krishna. No, because he understands that, for the purpose of worship, we haven't sort of entered into that. But if we ask, we put the Bhagavad Gita on the altar and we say, I will worship this deity on my altar every day, and then you stop, that's a problem. Krishna is there, Krishna is always there. Krishna is everywhere. Is it? Yeah. Right? So, therefore, in here, in the Gita, in the Bhagavatam, we read this verse where it described that, every day one should worship the Supreme Being, Krishna, who is situated in everyone's heart. So he's there in everyone's heart. And on this basis, one should separately worship the demigods, saintly persons, ordinary human beings and living entities, one's forefathers and oneself. In this way, one is able to worship the Supreme Being in the core of everyone's heart. So, you know, on the time we're performing the Shraddha, you know, what are we doing? Does that mean that, you know, we're worshipping the forefathers, which, you know, Krishna says, well, you worship the forefathers, you'll go to Pitraloka. Well, according to that, I'm going to Pitraloka. my understanding is that, you know, in every ceremony, I'm worshipping Krishna. And, you know, part of that ceremony, part of, you know, in worshipping Krishna, one of the things that we do in when we worship Krishna is we help, we distribute prasad or Krishna's teachings, you know, so we distribute the deity prasad or the teachings of Bhagavad Gita to those other living entities. And that way we're worshipping Krishna. So, you know, when we're distributing prasadam to people who come to the Sunday feast, what are we doing? We're worshipping Krishna. You know, it appears that we're doing something different, but we're actually, we're worshipping Krishna at that time. We're serving prasadam, cleaning the prasadam. We're worshipping Krishna. We're doing the Shraddha and the accepting Vishnu. We're worshipping Krishna. So, what was your question again?
So, why is there a difference in the standard for a picture of a deity? And
yeah, yeah. So, for instance, the point being that at the time you're worshipping for the Shraddha, which is specific times, Krishna is available for worship at that time. But he doesn't expect that type of worship at all times. You know, the deity in the temple being installed, they're permanently there. Deity in the fire is there for the time you ask them to be there in the fire. And then even if the fire's gone, if you've asked the Lord to leave, the fire can be there and the Krishna's gone. There's two forms of fire. There's the fire that when Krishna is present, is considered non-different from Krishna, otherwise Agni, if Krishna is left. And you know, because sometimes anyway, there are different things, but there's no difference. There's no difference for, as I said, for a devotee. If I'm doing a ceremony and I worship Krishna, I give him the flowers, that's this equal to the worship if I'm in the deity room offering the full 16 items you know, of worship. There's no difference. Krishna is accepting as fully. And yet, this Bhagavad Gita here, I may worship, you know, once, two or three times a month. But I do that when, you know, I don't have the Shalagram and there's no form of Krishna, then I worship Krishna. Krishna is perfectly, fully present in the Gita. But he doesn't, but although, you know, I may not worship him again for 6 months in that way, but there's no offence. But not that Krishna, not that the Bhagavad Gita doesn't become Krishna. Same when you worship the forefathers, Krishna's in their heart. You might worship them once a year, but it doesn't mean that after that Krishna's not in their heart. He's still there. You know. So you know, Krishna's presence is permanent, but in certain features he wants permanent worship, and in certain features he accepts occasional worship. we decided to do a little worship of Krishna now, we could turn face Krishna there in that picture. We could do a kirtan, we could offer incense, we could offer flowers, and even bring in bhoga and offer that. And Krishna is fully present always in that picture. But he's not expecting, you know, permanent worship. But there's no difference between worshipping Krishna in that picture maybe once a year when we, you know, finish bhakti, you know, the classes for the year or something, as to worshipping the deity. So, and there's no offence in that.
Because I think, and this is connected to Prabhu's question, generally, if we're worshipping pictures at home, there's a different standard to even if we're worshipping uninstalled deities. And because generally, if a devotee wants to worship deities at home, even if they're uninstalled, there's a higher standard of worship which is generally expected.
If they worship deities or a picture of Krishna at home, say if they put either the deities or a picture of Krishna on the altar, the standard is the same. Krishna is not less in any of the eight different forms that a deity can be made of. There are eight forms of a deity, and Krishna is fully Krishna in any of those eight forms. There's nowhere in Shastra that says that one that the stone or the marble in the temple is 50% more Krishna than, you know, when it's made out of paint or sand on the bed.
But if you have a deity,
so therefore, how can there be a standard, a different standard? Krishna's equally there.
But you can render more service to a deity than a painting,
Well, I don't know about that.
I mean, you can paint the deity, dress the deity, decorate the deity. And you can decorate the painting, but you can't really paint the painting or dress the painting.
Well, when I was in Perth, I think between 1979, 1981, something like that, 2 years there, we on our altar... we had the picture of Radha Krishna, a picture of the Panchatattva, a picture of Prabhupada. And we didn't, I don't think we had deities in that whole time. I don't think it was some years after that. It was just always the pain. And there just wasn't, you know, enough time, 24 hours in a day to, you know, serve Krishna. We were engaged 24 hours a day in serving those deities, and there wasn't enough time in the day to get all that service done. But you're saying we could have done more.
Generally, you would expect that if you've got deities, there's more service than paintings. Not that you can't serve paintings.
No, that would be a material consideration.
But you can't
bathe
the painting, you can't dress the painting.
We used to garland them.
You can decorate the painting.
Yeah, we garland, we decorated the altar, and we cooked, you know, prasadam. We didn't have to change the clothes, but that was very conducive to preaching because we were basically out on sankirtan every day. And, you know, there was only half a dozen people in the temple, which meant that there wasn't anyone who was, we wouldn't have been able to maintain a full-time pujari anyway, so...
Which comes back to the original question then, if you're going to have uninstalled deities as compared to a painting, then would you expect a higher standard of worship?
No, because, you know, actually the higher standard is preaching. So, for instance, if someone has their Radha Krishna and they spend so much time dressing the deities and doing so many different things like that on a daily basis that it significantly reduces the preaching, are you saying that's a higher standard?
No, I mean like say, you might have a standard of certain standards of cleanliness or certain standards of
the basic standard that Prabhupada gives two standards for deity worship: punctuality and cleanliness. Basically, cleanliness means that everything you do for the deity should be done, you know, you're clean, the paraphernalia is clean, and everything you offer is sattvic. That's cleanliness. And the second thing is that if you do something, you do that regularly. You know, so if you decide that, you know, we have one puja a day, it'll be in the morning, then do that every day in the morning. If you decide it's every day, then do it. If you decide that, you know, every 2 weeks we'll change the clothes, then every 2 weeks change the clothes. So, you know, that's the standard. So, you know, cleanliness, you know, and punctuality, just regularity. And the other thing that, you know, the third thing, of course, is your Krishna consciousness. That, you know, when we say purity or cleanliness, cleanliness means, you know, both externally and within the heart. So, you know, if a devotee is following the four regular principles, chanting 16 rounds, and they're very sattvic and regular, and the worship is very simple, and someone else is doing a far more elaborate form of worship.
I don't mean elaborate, when I mean standards, sorry. I just meant the basic standards of...
Standard means punctuality, cleanliness and Krishna consciousness.
That's what I meant.
Yeah. And you can apply... If you're worshipping a picture, and in every respect you apply the same levels of cleanliness and punctuality, how is there a lesser standard? But you're saying if you have deities that you'll get rid of your children, but if you have a picture you won't?
Sorry, say that again?
Well, what is the difference between if you have children and you have, you know, the deities, or you have, you know, the picture? What is the difference?
Like, for example...
That means that so you're admitting that the standard will be less if you have children. So then what you're saying is that because the standard is less because you have children, you can have the picture, but not the deities. Now that doesn't make sense because Krishna is fully present there anyway.
Like practically, like if you have small children, you may have to change the nappies or
yeah.
Every time you can't have a bath before, maybe you can just wash your hands and and all that, and then go offer the bhoga. But
I understand
that.
I've
been having bath and all so many times. But my understanding was when you have deities, actually, you have to have bath that before.
Yes, and the picture of Krishna is a deity.
So you, if you, there's no difference.
That's what I'm saying. It's because you're not seeing the picture. Look, so you know, otherwise, this is why I was telling you about Perth. So now people are going to tell me that after 2 years of worshipping Krishna in the form of the picture, that really, it didn't really matter. It's not quite really a true deity. And yet somehow or another, we felt that if we worshipped him, one day there'd be a temple in Perth by the grace of Krishna. And strangely enough, that picture of Krishna manifested a temple in Perth. You know, all that blood. We worshipped that deity thinking that one day there'd be a temple in Perth. And when I left there, we left at the stage we got our first temple building. In the sense that it wasn't no longer, you know, just a private residence that we were staying in the suburbs. it was a big building in the city that we could actually do up at the temple, proper big, you know, like that. And then later they purchased that. So the result we got from worshipping Krishna in the form of a picture was no less than the result that you would get from a deity. And in fact, you know, I went up to Tumut, which is about, you know, 7 hours or something. It's over the other side. And I was telling the people there, you know, I've come through this town many years ago, all these towns, and we used to have a little picture of Radha Krishna and Gaurinathai and Prabhupada. And we understood that if we worship these pictures in this town, one day there'll be devotees in this town and there'll be deities of Krishna in the homes. And they were doing Ratha Yatra up in Tumut. And I was telling them, don't ever think that these little pictures are just little pictures, because we worship them and exactly what we prayed for, you know, is manifesting. So why would we decrease the standard because they're a picture? Why would we think we have an excuse to decrease our standard because it's a picture?
So practically, when people who are having small children, they just have to say, okay, Krishna, this is the standard that I can follow.
It's got nothing to do with the children. If you have a deity on the altar that's a picture, or, you know, made of stone or metal, you have to keep the same standing. You don't alter for one. It's just a picture.
No, what I'm saying is, then are there so many standards? I know there are some devotees, they might have had four, but...
Because this is why we have these classes. Because they're saying the picture is a picture and the deity is Krishna.
Even when people are having deities,
itself,
they have many standards. They have
various
different
levels
of standards.
Yeah, that's right. They should, and which is what we're saying in this discussion, that one, ISKCON needs to be a little clear in not sending out contradictory messages. You know,
even people who are serious devotees, initiated devotees, they also have different standards.
There's nothing wrong with them having different standards, because, you know, some devotees are preachers and they'll have completely different standards to those who don't go out preaching. Completely different.
So you're saying as long as it's regular, it doesn't matter? As long as what
Prabhupada, you know, the main thing is cleanliness, there's cleanliness and punctuality. You know, whether you worship whatever form of Krishna you put on your altar, of those that are recommended, that yes, this is the bona fide form of Krishna, you do that with a purity in your heart, a Krishna consciousness, and as far as possible within the family, because, you know, as you say, the children, the visitors, the relatives, as far as possible, you do in a sattvic way. And
then is there a difference in standards between installed and uninstalled deities?
Installed deities means that you must permanently worship them each and every day fully. They're, you know, permanently installed. Uninstalled deities, if there are gaps within the worship, it is, you know, which sometimes happens due to circumstances in, you know, families' lives, that's acceptable. You know, you don't have to bring in a brahmana somehow, you know, we can't worship, you know, somehow, there's just, you know, we're moving house, you know, it's just not possible.
So you're saying that if it becomes no longer practical to worship them, you can take them and put them in a cupboard or a box?
Well, this is where the Shalagram is very, you know, helpful, because for my wife and I, when we travel, we of course can't take all the Shalagrams. We can't take our deities. and so many things. So we'll usually take, the Govardhan Shila and the Shalagram, and that we ask all our deities, wherever we go, please accept that our worship through these Shalagrams until we come back. And that's what we do. And that this, as I say, this is, I can't, when I travel, I can't take, all my books, but you can take a little pocketbook. See, that the Shalagram is pocket size, God pocket size, and it's for those sort of, circumstances.
In our temple also, Trivikram accepts all the offering for others.
Yeah.
Including Bhati.
Yeah, that's right. So, all the deities will accept, and, there are certain things that we do for our deities at home, certain things we do for our temple, where the deities are, our altar. And when it's not possible, to do it for all the deities that we do certain things for, then we just do what we can through the Shalagram. And basically, we have a very simple minimum daily standard, which is done. We don't eat before Shalagram eats. Each day the Shalagram will get washed, massaged with oil. Full aarti, and then offered food, so that's done every day. And where possible, we try to do that for each and every Shalagram and the deities, but not the massage. Offering flowers. But where not possible, then we do for the Shalagram. I once told you that, when I first got the first Shalagram, one Sannyasi gave me a Shalagram, Lord Vamana, and I was really worried about how I could, because my, I'd also heard, Shalagram, very intricate work, and he was so careful, so many things, which, you do have to be careful. But I actually had this, interesting dream, Gordon, that I think he'd given me one or two Shalagrams. I think he gave me one, and the next time I saw him, he gave me another one. And the Shalagrams appeared to me in the dream, and they said, Gangeshwar, don't worry that that you're just doing a very simple worship, because we're just happy to be worshipped in ISKCON. As long as they're in ISKCON, they're happy. Whatever you give after that, because you imagine, right? You've got these impersonalists, Mayavadis, offenders, people who even worship Krishna but offend ISKCON. And they're worshipping Shalagram. And, Shalagram, they're satisfied, you understand that I'm Krishna and Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that my instructions are the Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all, and you're teaching that to people. You don't have to do anything more. You can offer Shalagram all sorts of things, and you don't even read the Gita. You're not part of the Sankirtan movement. You don't have any faith in Prabhupada. He's a sadhu. Very Easter. Whatever you offer them is far less than someone in ISKCON with faith in Krishna, Prabhupada, and just gives them a little flower in ISKCON. That little worship, but backed up with that faith in Krishna, is that, that love. That was my understanding. Then I understood, So we do a simple worship according to the instruction of our spiritual master. The main thing is that, to always have that faith and love in Krishna and Śrīla Prabhupāda and the Vaiṣṇavas, and, you know, work for the benefit of establishing the Sankirtan movement through ISKCON. Just to have that in your heart, that you want to do that, even if you're not doing it, but you'd love to be able to do something, you know, their worship is done. Their worship is complete. You can't, you know, there's so many thousands of Brahmins who just don't have a tinge, not even a skerrick of that sort of understanding of faith. Whatever they're offering can't compare. So, and it doesn't matter whether you're worshipping the Shalagram with that faith, or you're worshipping a deity with that faith, or you're worshipping, you know, the picture with that faith. It is, if that faith in Prabhupada, ISKCON, Lord Chaitanya, the holy name is there, there is no difference in that worship. And the simplest things you offer, which are done sattvically, cleansed within and without, and on a regular basis, is sufficient. And that's why Prabhupada just said, you know, cleanliness and punctuality. And Krishna consciousness, like that. If that's there, it means a lot. It makes up for everything else. All right. Okay. Is that about it? Hare Krishna.